to be here, and I don't know whether I can get my oven cleaned. I'll pray for you. Excellent. It really is good to be here. It's just as Simon said, I'm Duncan. Jo is here, but she's in Christ, which is her regular point of at the moment. We have a young family, so that's how things work often on Sundays for her. But we've got a real privilege of being connected from Woodside with you guys, obviously, and the other New Frontiers churches in the town, and indeed many other strong churches who are preaching Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? We have a real privilege in this town. And so I want to speak to you on the subject of confidence in the cross. And I read this story from a book written by C.J. Mahaney, who some of you may have heard of. And it goes like this. It says, on Monday, Alice bought a parrot. It didn't talk, so the next day she returned it to the pet store. He needs a ladder, she was told. She bought a ladder, but another day passed and the parrot still didn't say a word. How about a swing, the clerk suggested. So Alice bought a swing. The next day, a mirror. The next day, a miniature plastic tree. The next day, a shiny parrot toy. On Sunday morning, Alice was standing outside the pet store when it opened. She had the parrot in cage in her hand and tears in her eyes. Her parrot was dead. Quite sad way to start a sermon, I know. Did it ever say a word? The store owner asked. Yes, Alice said through her sobs. Right before he died, he looked at me and asked, don't they sell any food at the pet store? Sometimes with my cat at home, I feel like withdrawing the essentials of food so she passes away. I wish we'd kind of never got her. I don't know if it's going to go on the website. But the cat may well hear that. But actually, as Christians, sometimes we stop feeding on the essentials of the faith. In fact, Jerry Bridges says this. He says, the gospel is not only the most important message in all history, it is the only essential message in all history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it. It's interesting, isn't it, that we can live in the absence of the real food that we need at times. So the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, should come up on the screen. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He goes on, for what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So Paul saying, I want to remind you of this message of the cross. And I want to look again this morning at the cross and be reminded of the power that it holds for us. I want to investigate the impact that the cross of Jesus Christ should have on the town that we live in, because the Bible tells me that God has called the church, churches like this one, like Woodside, like other churches in the town, to display his manifold wisdom. That it was his intent that through the church he would display his wisdom. And I believe actually some of the testimonies we've heard, testimony about God healing the sick, is a display of his manifold wisdom. Do you believe that? It's one way God says, look, I'm wise. I'm a wise God. And through the cross, I'm able to do that. And so as New Frontiers churches in this town, I want us to understand how the cross can impact this town. And it's my belief that together, and I wanted to come this morning, and somebody invited me, and I wanted to come on the back of some of what we're aiming to do as churches together, with Lex coming. Steve's already helpfully pointed to that and said what's happening with Alpha and Lex amongst us. But I believe that there's something at the moment on us as a town, as churches in this town together, that we can achieve. And so if you think about it, we're around 1,000 people across the four New Frontiers churches. So Southside, Woodside, Brickhill, King's Arms, about 1,000 of us. And in a church, in a town of about 130,000. And so we steward this message of the cross. I heard a story recently from a pastor called Bill Hybels. Has anyone heard of him? A guy called Bill Hybels, quite well-known pastor, leading one of probably the biggest churches in America, gathers around 25,000 on a Sunday. So fairly big, fairly influential. And interestingly, he was invited at the time Bill Clinton was the president of America to be Bill Clinton's kind of spiritual advisor. And Bill Clinton jokes, he said, you imagine how bad it would have been if he hadn't have been involved. And he went to the White House quite regularly, something like once a month, or pretty regularly. And I don't know if you know this, but apparently nowhere beyond a meter away from the president at any time are the codes that can set off the nuclear weapons. I don't know if you knew that. I'm probably breaking top secrets here. But it's held in a bag, and a security guard holds that near him, near the president. And there's Bill Hybels, the president, in the room in the White House. And at one point, Clinton says, "Why don't we move to another room?" And the guy carrying the code for the release of nuclear weapons picks up his bag and offers to carry Bill Hybels' bag. At which point, Hybels is thinking, this is very interesting right now, that in one hand this guy has these codes that have the possible power to destroy the world, literally. And yet in the other bag is a Bible. And where he was left thinking was this, that this message of the cross has the power to not destroy, but the power to reconcile. The power to deliver, the power to set free, the power to bring people to freedom. And so we live in a world that is pluralistic, anything goes. We live in a world that's postmodern. We hear that kind of phrase bandied around. It's kind of, well, any truth really, doesn't really matter. We live in a world that's politically correct. I get stunned by the amount of times I'm supposed to correct what I say, so I'm no longer allowed to say manhole cover. I have to say personhole cover. In case that manhole's going to sue me, or I don't know. And so we live in a world that is humanistic, it's man-centered, it's a kind of, actually, everything comes out from man. And as Christians, we know that truth exists, don't we? We know that. We know that in this book, that truth, the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, the power to redeem, to set free, to build up, to reconcile people together is held in the truth of Scripture and in the cross. You see, what happens is man is not the center of the universe. Speculation goes up from man, doesn't it? Truth came down from heaven. Truth in the form of Jesus Christ. Truth in the form of the Savior that died, that rose again, that ascended into glory. And the Bible tells us one day every mouth will be silenced. Romans 3:19 says this. One day every mouth will be silenced before God. We'll see him face to face. There'll come a day when his kingdom will be fully established. And this is what we're beginning to see. That story, so I've forgotten your name, the story of the wrist being healed is one example of the kingdom coming. I know you've been learning about that. I know that because Simon sent me his notes and I copied them. And but the kingdom is coming. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This future promise that Christ has given his church, you and me. And in the context of the now kingdom coming, people getting healed, saved, set free, and the future promise of the kingdom coming in all its fullness, when one day there'll be no tears to wipe away. One day there'll be no sickness. One day there'll be no sin. In the context of the kind of now and not yet, God says to us, go. That's what he says. He says, go and take this message of the cross to a spiritually blind and perishing world. He says, go to the towns. Go to the villages. Go to this nation. Go to the nations and tell these people who at the moment are perishing, who at the moment believe that they can make themselves right before God, says, go and tell them that that there is a message of the cross that can reconcile them to God. So let's open our Bibles. Let's read a passage from 1 Corinthians. I know that you've been looking at 1 Corinthians as well, so sorry this is going backwards in the book for you just at the moment. But I particularly want just to focus on Paul's understanding of the cross. So 1 Corinthians verse 17, chapter 1 and verse 17. Kind of going to break in here because in the original text, the Greek text, it would have read with that together. So I'm breaking in not where our paragraph breaks are because they're not inspired. I hope you realise that, the heading bit and the paragraph break, they're not the inspired bit. They're written by a guy on a horse as he rode along and they jumped around a bit and that's where the paragraph breaks come. But we're going to read from verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish wisdom of the world? Made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Lord, we come to you and just want to honour your word right now. We want to thank you for all that you've said to us as we've worshipped, about your favour, your acceptance. We know that's won through the cross. And we come now, I pray, Lord, let the scripture touch our hearts, and not just touch our hearts, cut our hearts incisively, we pray. Lord, let it be like a sword to our hearts, I pray. Speak to us, open our eyes, bring revelation, Lord. I pray, help me to communicate as we open these verses up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably know the background to Corinth now you've been looking at it, but kind of just to summarise it really, to say this, that Corinth was a prestigious city. It was where image mattered. And in many ways, image mattered most to the Corinthians. Corinthians loved people who looked cool and sounded good, had connections, had money and power and clever ideas. And Corinth was a cool city, and the Corinthians were proud of that. So they were proud of their intellect, their commerce, their economy, their fashion. And into that city, a poor, unimpressive man called Paul arrives with a message that is also very unimpressive. A message about a man who died as a criminal on a Roman cross. So Paul comes as an uncool messenger with an uncool message, and he preaches Christ crucified. And what he finds is, after he's been there about 18 months and he's trying to build church, he's settled there for 18 months preaching the gospel, preaching about the cross, people, as God promised, begin to get saved. But after a time, he needs to move away. And so the context is Paul's moved away and writing to these guys. What he's found is that disunity is settled in. So if you read the first part of chapter 1, you find that they're beginning to quarrel, there's infighting, that they're not getting along. And Paul is urging them, he's saying, look, hold on to the gospel because that is what unifies you. And the Corinthians were struggling with their faith because it didn't appear fashionable. Didn't seem to be that cool, didn't seem to make them look as good as they would have hoped. In fact, probably the Corinthians would have, in the context of wise, scholarly and intellectual Greeks and others, have kind of felt, we look a bit silly. We feel a bit like we've lost the respect. We're not hip, we're not cool, we're not intellectual, we're not really influencing the powerful or the rich. What do we have? A message centred around a cross and this guy dying on it. That's our message. We feel outdated. We feel kind of out of date, out of kilter with modern thinking. And they didn't want to ditch Christianity. They didn't want to kind of just say, yeah, we want to move totally away from it. What they're being tempted with here is kind of, let's rebrand. Let's give it a different logo. Let's give it a different tweak here and there. And Paul comes in quite strongly, not having any of it, and brings them right back to the centrality of the cross. You see, he wants to understand, he wants Corinth to understand and believe that Scripture speaks to us today and wants us to understand that the problem is not with God or God's chosen way of salvation, but the cross is actually calling for a response from man. So it's not that God generates salvation, it's that God in the cross asks for a response from man as his chosen way of salvation. So the first point I've got is this. The cross divides. That's the first point. I don't know where you're at this morning. I wonder if some of you have as I think it was you and he said, perhaps you're not sure how you arrived here and you found yourself in church. And or perhaps you're invited here by a friend who comes regularly. And suddenly you're sitting here and actually, I want you to hear this, that the cross, what we believe about the birth and death of Jesus, is the most important thing. And you might have all sorts of other things spinning around your mind, all sorts of other questions, all sorts of other philosophies, other things you've put and based your life on. Paul is telling us the cross is what sits at the centre. So much so that the cross divided human time into two areas, two categories, before Christ and after his death, BC and AD. In fact, another president this is what I read about another president. When man landed on the moon for the first time back in 1969, the then president, Richard Nixon, also not particularly known for his wisdom, but said this, "It's the greatest day since creation." That was his comment on man landing on the moon, make this other frontier that they pressed through, until Billy Graham reminded him of Christmas and Easter. It's fascinating, isn't it? That this cross, this birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross, sets human time into two categories. Now, Jesus has the allegiance of probably 2 billion people. That's a third of planet Earth. And what had he left? He died on a cross and left a few followers and his disciples. And what Paul's telling us here is that the cross not only divides time into BC and AD, but it also divides mankind into two. Verse 18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I don't know that you could get two more distinct categories of people. What you believe about the cross ultimately defines you. Ultimately defines you. Perhaps some are sitting here thinking, that's heavy. Perhaps you've not got to the point of knowing where you stand on that. Bible tells me what you believe about the cross defines you. Stands at the centre of time, at the centre of humanity, and defines our lives, whether you believe or not. It does. That is the power of the cross. That's the message that the Christian carries. That's the confidence that we carry, that we say within us, through the cross, that we steward a message that divides humanity into two camps. That says you either believe in Jesus and the way to salvation in him, or you don't. You're in two camps. And Paul's saying two distinct perspectives. To some, the cross is stupid, it's absurd, it's outdated, it's insane nonsense. What idiots. That's what some are saying about the cross. Some were saying it in Corinth. They're saying that we're learned, we're intellectual, we can think our way through this. To others, it's the way of salvation. There's no middle ground. There's two groups. It's not about gender or age or ethnicity or education or wealth or power. It's about the perspective you hold on the cross. And the world will tell you it's about all sorts of other things. But it isn't about those things. It's not about your age, your gender, your education, your wealth, your background, your power. It's about your perspective on the cross. And there are thousands of philosophical views. There is intellect and intelligence. There is man-centered progress and advance that man has made. But the Bible says that there are two categories that define you. And it's by what you believe about the cross. So the cross is hugely significant because, first of all, it divides. So, Christians, let's be very clear the message we hold. Let's be very clear the message that we steward. Let's be very clear of the magnitude. It is not another philosophy in the mix of thousands of others. It is God's way of salvation. It was God's planned way of salvation that the whole of the Bible points to the day. All of Scripture, looking forward to the cross, to what Jesus would achieve when he died and rose again. If you're an unbeliever here, if you're not a Christian, if you're not following Jesus, I want you to hear ever so clearly and with hope, lashings of grace. Please think it through. Please come to what Jesus says about the cross. Come to what the Bible says that the cross achieved. The second thing is this, that the cross contradicts and it confronts. So the cross doesn't only divide humanity, it contradicts the wisdom of man and confronts us. It confronts us with our own sin. And that's amazing truth, that as we were worshipping, in the middle of worship, we're in a position where we're well aware of our own frailties, aren't we? Sometimes many of us are almost, as God was speaking to us in the worship, you're too aware of it. Actually, look to the cross, because that was the way that God dealt with it. There was no other way. And so Paul writes in verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. See, Jews and Greeks had very little in common apart from their utter disdain for the cross. That was really what they had in common. And Paul is preaching the cross as central to salvation. It makes no sense at all to a Jew or to a Greek. So to a Jew, what they wanted to see was their enemy, the Roman invader really, the oppressor crushed. What they were hoping for was a Messiah who would come and crush Roman rule. That was what they were hoping for, a military victory. They were looking and hoping for another David figure who would come and crush in the same way as he crushed Goliath, in the same way as the Israelites crushed their enemies at times. The Jews were looking for a modern day Messiah, a modern day anointed one who would come and crush the Romans. And really what they're saying is this, is that, look, God, we'll worship you, we'll come to you if you give us what we want. That was what they were really wanting. I don't know about you, but that's common, isn't it, today? That actually we'll worship you, God, when you give me what I want, perhaps when you heal me or when you sort my financial problems, when you do the stuff that will make me happy. In fact, some will preach that gospel and say, you come to Christ and you will receive prosperity, you will be healed, you will never know sickness, you'll be rich. That's some of the message that some will preach. It's not the message that the cross is about, what Paul's bringing attention to here. He's saying it's Christ crucified. The Greeks, now they wanted philosophy and wisdom. In other words, God, if you're real, prove yourself to me and satisfy every question that I have and kind of deal with my intellect so that you answer all my questions in just the way that I want them to be answered. And so that was the way the Greeks looked at it. You satisfy my intellect. So the Jews, they wanted a conquering king. What did they get? Jesus, a suffering servant. He's not the saviour we ordered. We don't want that sort of saviour, you hear the Jews saying. Or the Greeks, they wanted a sophisticated intellectual, but they get a carpenter. They get a guy who was trained in the building trade, he didn't go to the best schools, he wasn't highly educated. Doesn't add up intellectually, it's foolishness to the Greeks. A stumbling block to the Jews, it says in verse 23. It's what Paul's saying, that we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. We're not preaching a military victor. We're not preaching an intellectual guy who is going to win you over through his intellect. Actually, what we're preaching is Christ crucified. And we get far removed from what that would have meant to them in their day, because crucifixion doesn't horrify us in the same way. But actually, ancient Greek philosophers like Cicero and others would have said, look, don't even talk about that. You do not even bring that subject up. Let's remove the word crucifixion, cross, from our vocabulary. Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian, said, actually, it is the most horrendous of deaths. That's how Jews and Greeks themselves at the time would have talked about it. The cross was a form of public execution. It was reserved for the lowest of the low. And it enabled the Romans to crush their enemies, and having crushed them, fill them with fear at what would happen if ever anyone would uprise against them. That's how crucifixion was this weapon that the Romans held. And that many of you would have seen the film Spartacus. And actually, that was a real historical event. And it said that 6,000 rebels were crucified on 120 miles of road and just hung up as damned and cursed and forsaken as a placard to say, you rise up against us, we'll crush you. And that was how crucifixion worked. It was done publicly to maximize shame. He said at times that even body parts would fall off of those being crucified, and dogs would run off of those parts when the bodies were dumped afterwards. It was shameful. It was horrendous. It's hard to even get a symbol in our modern day world that would offend us as much as the cross would offend the people of Corinth's day. Ultimately, the Son of God hung on the cross, brutally, having been brutally beaten, suffocating, taking on the sin of the world and the shame of the world, the offence of the cross. And Paul says, let's preach Christ crucified. He says, look, let's preach it. It's Christ crucified. This mystery of foolishness to the Greeks, cause of deep offence to the Jews. And the question I have is, why? Why? Why is Paul so adamant? Look, it's Christ crucified. Firstly, it says, because it contradicts man's wisdom. It contradicts how man thought salvation would work. It contradicts how man thought he was going to get to God. The cross says, it's God's way of saying, you'll come to me on my terms. So it contradicts man's wisdom. Secondly, it confronts us. You see, it confronts us with our sin. The cross points at us and says this. It says, sinner. It says, you could not do it yourself. It says, you were utterly lost and dead in your sin. It says that there is nothing you could do to save yourself. And in one sense, that is awful because it paints a picture of where we were. And yet in the other sense, it glories us. It brings glory to God because of God changing us through the power of the cross and lifting us up from such a helpless, despairing, separated place and reconciling us with Father God through the blood of Jesus and the cross. It's wonderful in that sense. And yet the cross in this sense, and this is why they said, look, it's foolishness, because the cross points at us and it says, you're a sinner. You need help. Then if you've ever been pointed at and told you're wrong, what your response is, and if you've ever had a row, I know no one at King's Arms ever has an argument, and never a row in any marriage or anything like that. But when you have the finger pointed at you, it says, look, you're wrong. So it's a very gracious, very mature person. Yeah, I know, just help me. Most of us respond with, no, I'm not, because you said no. And Paul's saying, look, the cross confronts us. We have no argument. There is nothing we can put in place that says, look, I can get to God on my own. You are dead. Utterly dead. The cross does not make you look good. You cannot wear it and say, does this make me look thin? It does not make us look good. And that was the point. It wasn't fashionable. It isn't fashionable. The cross isn't designed to be a fashion accessory. It calls you guilty. It says you need a saviour. It tells you you're a rebel. And in our guilty state, it says you cannot save yourself. So challenges ultimately man's belief to say, you can't make it all right. You can't do it. So you cannot educate yourself to God. You cannot impress God with your good behaviour. No matter how many elderly people you help across the road, you will still face God and separate from him without the power of the cross. Paul says there's no other way than Christ crucified. The cross says you're utterly helpless, says that we have not got what it takes. The cross is the great leveler. No matter who you are, no matter what you've achieved, what you own, how rich you are, how educated, you need the cross of Christ. Everyone needs his death. Everyone needs to be washed clean with his blood. Everyone needs to be clothed with his perfection on that day when we face him face to face and we're judged by him. And when we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ through the power of the cross and God looks at us and says, I know you. Come in. It's through the cross. And so the cross is saying, come on my terms. Paul is saying God won't respond to people who think they're mini-gods, who run around thinking how they're going to get to God themselves. And it's no different for us today. And so the wisdom of God in the cross contradicts the wisdom of this world, the sophisticated ideas of how they'll come to God. The cross says you're guilty, you need forgiveness, and my son has paid the price. And we have to bring that message to this perishing town, folks. We've got to bring it. We've got to bring it. We've got to bring it with grace, with love, and with relative to people where they're at, being culturally aware. But we've got to bring the message of the cross that says, you need a saviour. You can't do it. You can't make your way to God other than through the cross. And so the cross divides people into two camps. And then it says, look, there's no wisdom that you can get to God through of your own. And it confronts you with your sin. But in Christ, there's a way to salvation. And so those of us who know Jesus Christ this morning, who are following him as our Saviour, know that, yes, that was where I was. But praise be to God. He rescued me. He saved me. And it stops the striving. Because you would have never have achieved it. It's all what God was saying in the worship to us. I favoured you. I've made the way. I've done it. You are my son. I'm going to recognize you. I'm imputing, putting my righteousness on you. Come in. That's what's going to happen on that day. When our Savior returns and we stand before him, he's going to call you by name. He's going to say, so good, son. Come in. Father's going to say, come in, son. Jesus, our pioneer, has gone ahead of us. And then finally this, the cross triumphs. See, the temptation is for the Corinth church here is they're in this intellectual, money-based, kind of very, very kind of external context and thinking, well, all we've got is a carpenter who died on a cross and that seems to be the message that we're proclaiming, this Christ who was crucified. And maybe the temptation here is to smooth over the differences, to kind of make it be a bit more palatable. Corinth were having to face the reality of being mocked, losing the respect of the world, perhaps even appearing foolish to more advanced thinkers. And that's true for us in our ever-advancing, sophisticated world. As Christians, we face the temptation sometimes to tweak the message, to try and dress it up a little bit, make it fit a bit better, or soften it. Make it more palatable. Make it more intellectually impressive. Hear me, I'm not arguing against apologetics and using our brains and arguing our faith. There's lots of good books on that stuff. I'm saying at the heart of what Paul's trying to get to in this passage. And if we're honest at times, as we tell others about our faith, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but we can feel a little bit foolish. And so we come to people and when perhaps they're open for a conversation about our faith and what it's based on, in the end, some of what we're saying is this, that Jesus was born in humble circumstances to Mary, a lowly teenage virgin with suspicion around how she'd got pregnant anyway. That's where your Saviour comes from, is it? So there's suspicion around how Mary was pregnant with Jesus. This man you're putting your faith in, he never travelled more than 200 miles. Didn't study at university, he never wrote a book, never owned a home, he wasn't rich, trained as a carpenter, he spoke to fewer people probably in his whole life than rock stars do now when they speak to a concert in a stadium concert. And he died as a criminal on a cross. And you start to think, maybe I can smooth over the edges here. maybe I can tweak a bit of it that won't really affect. I won't touch the Trinity, but I could touch this and I could maybe just spice it up a little bit. And the fact is, we cannot reshape the gospel to impress a perishing world. The cross cannot be reconciled with worldly wisdom. It is totally different. It is utterly different. It contradicts, it divides, it confronts us. It is God's wisdom for salvation, and it will triumph, and it has done. And what is more, Paul is saying this, he's saying, look, for it is written, so he goes back to Isaiah now, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. God's saying, I always planned it to be that way. I always planned it to be apparent foolishness. It's always been my intention so that man's self-sufficiency would be frustrated, so that man couldn't boast. Goes on to say that if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord later on in this passage. Paul is saying human wisdom brags about all it can achieve, all it can work out. And God says, I'll thwart the wisdom of the world. No one can find God by their own power or wisdom. We need to trust in the cross. Because prior to the cross, all of us are dead. Every philosophy, every clever idea, every idea that we have comes projects out of deadness before Christ. And so when they launched the Titanic, many of you will have seen the film Titanic, when they launched the Titanic on that day, somewhere around 1912, to just glory. Do you know what they said about that ship? They said, not even God himself could sink this ship. So an iceberg did. When mankind ushered in the 20th century, people were saying, this is the new age. This is a new age. This is our new utopia. Things will be good. Only to find that within just a few years that we had waged two of the most bloody wars that we will have ever seen. In the world wars. What a picture. All man's wisdom ending up at the bottom of the sea or in a cemetery. That's man's wisdom for you. Because it projects out of deadness. Comes out of being dead. Human wisdom can never triumph because it cannot change the human heart. No intellectual can argue with you to the point where you feel forgiven. No intellectual can deal with rejection. No intellectual, no highly educated professor can earn his way to salvation by the amount of books he will read. And so Paul says this, he starts to call out the wise. He says, look, where's the wise man? Verse 20. Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Is anyone wise enough to save your soul? It's a question you've got to ask. We know as Christians, no. Jesus and the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the promise of a kingdom that's coming. That's where my hope lies. Is anyone, anyone who's wise enough to save our souls? You see, human wisdom may own the top sellers list. It may rule the universities. But actually, it is blind as to the way so that you can be saved. And so verse 21 says this, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You see, God doesn't just thwart human wisdom. He says, I'm scoffing at human wisdom that you thought you could self-help your way to salvation. That you could self-improve your way to hope and security. And God says, whilst you're looking to those things and yet scoffing at my son, who hangs damned and cursed on a tree, while those around him scoff at him, while those around him misunderstand what he is doing, while those around him, while the Jews say, well, we don't believe it because we don't see the victory. And while the Greeks say, well, we're learned and we don't see it, we don't understand it, it's foolishness. Whilst these guys are scoffing, whilst many in Bedford and around are scoffing, yet while Jesus hung on the cross, he won the ultimate victory. Whilst Jesus died that shameful death, while he was innocently executed, whilst he breathed his last as he was asphyxiated on the cross, as he suffocated there, shamefully carrying all of our sinners, the Father turned his face from him. He was removing the curse of death. He was making a way by which we can be forgiven. So through the cross, Jesus has taken away our sin so that we can be forgiven, reconciled with God, enabled to live with him by the Spirit. We can be made new. We can be joined to Christ and called to God the Father. That the cross means your sins have been covered over. And folks, the cross has triumphed. Human wisdom will end up at the bottom of the sea or in a cemetery. The cross has triumphed and says life, forgiveness, reconciliation, where there was death, where there was the curse of death, where there's the guilt of the past, the cross says, you can be forgiven, you can be set free. Where there's rejection, God says, you can be accepted because I was rejected on your behalf. Where there's hurt, Jesus says, I can take your hurt because I was hurt on your behalf. And that is the message we carry. And so, just conscious of time here, and I've run out. This message of the cross splits us into two camps. It says, what you think about the cross defines you. It contradicts human wisdom. That it appears as foolishness to the world, but we're not to spice it up. That it confronts us with our sin, but it triumphs over the curse of sin and death. And so, guys, as you think about Alpha, in particular, as you think about having, I just want to say, as we think about having Lex with us, he's coming to the town. And he's going to be holding this message of the cross up and saying, how are you going to respond to that? He's going to be calling people to a place where they can respond to the cross. You need to know it's the cross that has the power, not your ability to fancy it up, to eloquently share it. God calls us to be friends to people who don't know Jesus. He calls us to befriend them, welcome them into our lives. So there's opportunity. And so I want to say, just pray into that. Understand the message that you steward is not another voice in the crowd, not another kind of unclear noise amongst many philosophies, many religions. It's the way. It defines us, whatever we believe about it. And so think about that. Think about that as we lead towards September. Woodside are leading towards it. We're leaning into this message and saying, this is life-changing. This is eternity-changing. Guys, when you think about who you might invite, understand you are inviting them. And as you, even perhaps for some of you, put the card in their hands, they perhaps nervously say, why don't you come to Alpha with me? What you're putting is the opportunity for life in their hands. That is the message. And all the power that Clinton had in those codes that could set off nuclear missiles, we have the power of reconciliation and salvation. I wonder if we can just stand together. I wonder if we could just close our eyes. I just want to... And obviously I'm visiting here, and many of you don't know me. I know some here. But just with every eye closed, I just want to be ever so sensitive and aware and not put you on the spot. And that's why I've asked people to close their eyes. But it may be this morning that you are here and you've never, ever heard that the cross is that important. I want you to understand that Jesus today is in heaven and he's really on tiptoes looking and saying, I'm desperate to see many saved, that my blood was shed for the nations. And just as we've heard testimonies and stories this morning of those who were atheists, to quote one person that said this morning from the front, who scoffed at this message and suddenly arrested by it and said, yes, it's real. Jesus says to you, he died for you, and he speaks your name this morning. And he says, if you'll put your hand in my hand and trust in this apparently crazy message of the cross, apparently foolish message of the cross, I want you to know that I've made the way that you can be saved, that everything that you're even now thinking that you've done wrong, I can wash over and forgive as though it's never happened. Everything that you're dealing with in your present life right now, the worries, the concerns, Jesus says, I walk with you in that. And in terms of your future, Jesus says, you can be secure that if you put your faith in me and my cross, I'll lead you into eternity and there'll be a feast prepared for you. There'll be a party in heaven and there'll be a seat at the table with your name on it. There'll be rooms prepared for you. I'm just going to ask you, and all you'll be responding to is to say, yeah, I want to find out more. I want to respond to the gospel. That is the gospel, what you've heard. That is the good news. If you want to put your hand in Jesus' this morning, all I'm going to say is just lift your hand, and then I'm going to ask you at the end to come and speak to me, and I'll speak to you with Simon or others that Simon recommends that we can speak to. And we'll just talk some more. So you're not going to be any more put on the spot. So if you want to respond to Jesus this morning, why don't you just lift your hand up? Anyone who wants to put your hand in the hand of Jesus, lift it up nice and high, because now you're standing, I can't see you. If you want to come to faith, if you want the cross to define you, the cross that gives you hope rather than points a finger and calls you sinner, if you want that, I'm going to spend ages on it. If you want to do that, if you want to respond to Jesus, lift your hand up. Okay. I believe there's others here. I do want to just pray for the sick. I just felt in particular that there were folks here, possibly one, possibly more, where the word agoraphobia would mean something very significant to you. And as God spoke to me, I felt it. I could see you in the middle of a panic attack and breathing shallowly and kind of panicked. And I believe God wants to set you free for now. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, respond to that. Others, I feel it's interesting what Wendy said. I had this before the service, that those of you with joint pains, in fact, a right knee pain, see a right knee that has had packing around it, that has had some sort of bandaging or packaging around it, perhaps when it was injured, and God says, I want to heal you from the pain. What I'm learning is, go where there's faith. So I have faith that God can heal you. So I don't know how we want to do that, whether we want to call people. Yes, Simon.
Great. Thank you, Duncan. If you'd like to, if you're sick or just want to respond to any of those other words or respond to salvation, make your way over to the corner over there, my right, your left. That would be great. If you want to respond or want prayer for anything, we love to pray for people and see God do it again each Sunday. So do respond and make your way over there. Go with a friend if it feels a bit scary. But let me just pray for us and then we'll be released to pick up the kids. Father, we just thank you for what you've done this morning. Thank you for the stories we've heard and the things that Duncan has shared. Lord, we pray as we go out, Lord, let us go out with confidence with this message of the cross. Even now, Lord, testify and back it up by signs and wonders, healing, setting people free. There's one or more people here. You have got an anger problem such that you sometimes are rigid with anger. That's the word I've got, rigid with anger. It's completely out of control on occasion. And God wants to set you free this morning. If you're calling him, he will set you free. Make your way over to the corner as well. God, thank you for all you